We're in Luke's gospel this morning, going through the gospel of Luke. So you can turn there to chapter 14. It begins by saying, "It came to pass as he," that is Jesus, "went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him." Jesus Christ never turned down an invite as far as we have recorded. He was always being invited places and seemingly went to every one of the places that invited him, even if the invitation was somewhat unfriendly. And this one is. This invitation was not a friendly one, but one so that they could watch him and so that they could try and trap him. Sometimes that happens. Occasionally, you know, you might get an invite to someone's home or whatever, but you kind of get a sick, sinking feeling in your stomach. Like, maybe this is a trap. You know, maybe I'm being set up somehow. Well, Jesus was being set up all the time. They invited him to come over and have dinner with them, but this is one of the chief Pharisees' house who hated Jesus, really, and stood against everything that Jesus was doing. But Jesus went anyway. Important that we note that. He wanted to bless this man and everybody at this dinner, even though they were out really to get him, really trying to trap him in something that he might say or do. So there they are watching him, and behold, there was a certain man, verse 2, before him, which had the dropsy. Dropsy, a kind of disease of perhaps the kidneys or the heart even. It causes a great deal of pain, also causes swelling because your body begins to fill up with water in different pockets and places in your body. It's a painful and very ugly kind of disease. But the problem here is that this particular man, this certain man, as it says, that has the dropsy, he's at this banquet of a chief Pharisee. Probably not a mistake that he's there. They probably planted him there because he's before Jesus, meaning they've kind of made sure that he gets in close proximity to where Jesus is at. And so this man is just there standing around or whatever near where Jesus is. So when Jesus sees this, he answers. Now, that's an interesting statement. He answers, meaning they must have, by their very thoughts or by their expressions or something, been giving him some kind of an evidence of the fact that they did place him there, and what are you going to do about it? So without them really saying anything that we have recorded, Jesus answers them and says unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" Now, it's a question that's loaded with implications. And these guys have planted this man in Jesus' midst as a weapon to try and really cause Jesus some concern. Like they're going to trap Jesus with this man's presence somehow. Because it is the Sabbath day, and they know that Jesus is prone to heal people, right? So they put this man in Jesus' presence, and then they watch to see. And Jesus asked them this question, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Now, what Jesus has done in that one question has turned everything around. Now, these two, particularly the lawyers and the Pharisees, these two groups, they are now up against the wall. Did you see how he did this? Did you watch how he just simply flipped the whole thing around? And now they are in a dilemma. Now they're supposed to answer this question. Now, if they say, "Well, no, you can't heal on the Sabbath," then the people would think that they're cold-hearted, cruel-minded, right? People, and which they were. But they wouldn't want the people to think that. So if they said that it's not lawful to heal on the Sabbath, people would think, "Oh, you're mean and cruel." On the other hand, if they said, "Well, yes, it is," then all the other Pharisees and the other lawyers and all the other teachers of the law, they would look at them and say, "Hey, what are you doing going against the tradition?" So now these guys are in a quandary. They don't know what to say. So what do? Well, verse 4, they held their peace. They didn't say a thing. They didn't say anything. Because they didn't know what to say, they're the ones that got trapped in their own trap. You know, the Proverbs that we're studying through on the midweek studies are filled with statements like, if you dig a pit to have somebody fall in, you might fall in it yourself. You know, you set a trap, you might be the one falling into that trap, and that's what just happened here. The proverb was lived out right here in this Pharisee's home. They got stuck in their own trap. So they didn't say anything. They said nothing. And once again, Jesus has got them up against the wall. And he took this man that was sick with the dropsy, and healed him, verse 4, and let him go. I imagine he told the man to leave. frankly. It wasn't probably the safest place for this man to stick around and hang around in the Pharisee's house after he just got healed by Jesus. They tended to be pretty rough on people that Jesus healed, if you've read through the Gospels, intently questioning them. And did he heal you on the Sabbath? And they would get kind of in people's faces for being healed by Jesus. If you've been healed by Jesus, you've gotten that same treatment occasionally, haven't you? People tend to get in your face when you've been healed by the Lord. So he tells this man, I believe, to go ahead and go. Let him go. Go on. You can just go. No other interaction between this man. It's interesting. The man doesn't fall down and say thank you and all that. We don't see any of that. Just simply leaves. Jesus takes him, heals him, and sends him on his way. But he's not done with this group of people that are there. What he did in healing this man proved the point that doing good works on the Sabbath enhances the Sabbath's meaning, doesn't detract from it. The Pharisees and the lawyers were so, you know, caught up in tradition and things that really didn't matter, that they lost sight of what did matter. And Jesus wanted to help a man. He wanted to help this person. They weren't really interested in that. They just wanted to keep the rules. How about us? Do we get caught up in that sometimes? Forget about people. We forget about compassion. We forget about loving and fulfilling the commandment that Jesus gave to love one another. But boy, we make it a point to keep these rules and these rules, and I do this and I do that, and boy, we can make the same mistake. And Jesus answers them again after he heals the man, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And once again, verse 6, they could not answer him again to these things. They didn't know what to say to that, because obviously any of these men, which most of these men were wealthy. The Pharisees, the lawyers, they were wealthy people. Some things never change. They had a lot of money and they had a lot of possessions and so forth. So they would have had lots of livestock, donkeys, oxen, who knows what. But they would have had lots of livestock because they were wealthy. And if one of their own livestock had fallen into a pit or a hole or into a ditch and couldn't get out, they would no doubt pull him out, even if it was the Sabbath day. Because, I mean, after all, that would hurt the bottom line for, you know, the profit margin of their business or whatever it is. You don't lose an animal. I mean, that's costly. Jesus is simply saying, you know, you guys treat your animals better than you do people. It's a slam, isn't it? I mean, without saying that, he says it. You know, you wouldn't help this guy out to save your life on the Sabbath, but you'd sure pull your goat out of the ditch if he was in there, right? Now, this all happened. Keep in mind, we'll see this in just a second. This all happened before anybody was seated at this dinner. This is still while people are just standing around. It's a pretty lively banquet already, isn't it? Man's already been healed. Jesus has already given a pretty stern lecture on healing on the Sabbath, right? And this is before the party even gets started. But we know that because it says in the next verse, and he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, those guests at this banquet, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms. Now, this is key. While they're all standing around, Jesus encounters this man with the dropsy, heals him, rebukes the Pharisees and lawyers really at the same time. And then he notices it's time for everybody to be seated, and the mad scramble takes place for the best seats at this dinner, at this banquet. And this is what he's marking here or watching. He marks how they chose out the chief rooms, meaning there was all these places to sit. And some of the places were, of course, designated as the best places to sit. And all these men, these people at this banquet, were scurrying around trying to get the best seats. So Jesus says unto them, verse 8, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him that came say unto thee, hey, give this man place. And thou begin to be with shame to take the lowest room. Jesus says, you scramble, you take the best seat. But what if somebody more important's here? Now, he's not saying that's him. But isn't it implied? Who is the most important person in this banquet? I'd say God is. Just as a suggestion. I would say God's probably the most important person in any room, in any banquet, in any gathering, in any universe. Wouldn't you agree? So Jesus says, you know, you're scrambling for the best seats. And the implication here is that Jesus is just standing there watching them do this. They're all scurrying around getting the best seats, right? So there's really no seats left at this point but the lowest ones. Nobody scrambled for the lowest seat, the worst seat. Isn't that interesting? But he says in this particular little parable, he says, if you're invited to a wedding and you go sit in the best seats, and then somebody more important has been invited, and the host comes to you and says, hey, give this man your place. Now you need to go sit where? In the lowest place. Now, does that mean the man was the lowest? No, what that means is all the average seats were already taken. All the seats progressively were taken all the way down to the lowest, so that's all that's left. So this one person he's talking about in particular is a guy who's trying to make his way to the top, being the important one. And Jesus says, well, if you do that, you might find out that you're the lowest because everything else has already been taken. The first shall be last, he said. But he says also the last might be first. He says, but if you're bidden, verse 10, go and sit down in the lowest room. Be last. Go ahead and be last on the list. Sit down in the lowest seat, if you would. And then, he says, when he that bade thee, or the one that invited you, when he comes, he may say unto thee, friend, hey, go up to the higher seats. Then shalt thou have worship or honor in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. You never have honor. Listen, you never have honor because you gave yourself honor. Honor is not of yourself in that sense. Jesus even said, I do not seek glory for myself, but there is one that seeks it, he said. That is the Father. The Father sought to glorify Jesus. Jesus was honored because God honored him. The Father honored him, right? The only way that you will receive honor, by the way, folks, is if God honors you. It doesn't matter how many men honor you. The only honor there really is if God gives it. And what Jesus is saying here is kind of a profound reality with that. Self-seeking honor will only leave you really sitting in the lowest place. Sitting in the lowest place, seeking to be the humble and not worrying about whether or not you're sitting in the top seats, will oftentimes be what brings you to the honorable place. Because that's how God operates. See, he's not like us. God says, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. My ways aren't your ways. They're higher, he says. They're better. You might think you'll be sitting in the best seats because you were faster than the guy next to you. And you tripped him on the way up to the top level, you know. Which is what society kind of teaches, doesn't it? Get yourself to the top, no matter how many faces you have to step on the way up. You know, that's the idea. But that person finds out that there's no honor in that. And that position can quickly be taken by somebody else. Because no matter how important a man thinks he is, there's always somebody more important, isn't there? It's just true. So Jesus gives us a clue here how honor is taken and looked upon by God. He says, for verse 11, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased or brought low. That's just God's way. You self-exalt yourself, and God will have to drop you to your knees. He'll have to drop you down. But he says, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So sit in a low seat, be elevated to the higher seat. There's honor in that. There's no honor going the other direction, by the way. Jesus says it's just shame. You're just ashamed. Oh, brother, now I'm going to go sit down in the low seat, right? It's embarrassing. But God honors those that will put themselves in a posture of humility before him. And then he can lift you up. Nobody comes to the Father. Nobody comes to God in a state of arrogancy and pride. Nobody. Because he will simply not have it. Lucifer tried that. Before he fell from the place as perhaps the worship leader of heaven, the one that was supposed to give praise and lead all of the angels and all the host of heaven in worship to God, he's the one that fell from that spot because of his own pride and arrogance. He thought that he would be like the Most High God. And in a distant sense, perhaps, but still in a similar manner, when you seek to be the highest, you're seeking to do what Satan did. For some reason, you think you should have the honor of the special place or the highest place. And that's a real subtle form of pride and arrogance. And the Lord may have to deal with you on that. Has he ever dealt with you on that? At any point, really? Wow. You guys are really humble. I know he's dealt with me on that a number of times. Just, you know, hey, what are you doing up there in that seat? Ooh. See, oftentimes, some of you will say, you know, I always appreciate the fact that you always include yourself in the teaching. That's not by mistake. That's not just because it sounds good to do that, or it's a good way to teach so that everybody feels like we're all on the same page. We all are on the same page. And God will let me know that frequently. So if you think you can just lift yourself, you probably want to think again, because you'll be ready to be dropped any moment down to the low spot. So then he said also to him that bade him, to the host of this dinner. Now, this is all going on at this banquet. This is a pretty thrilling place to hang out, I would think. All these things are happening. The people are scurrying around. Jesus is giving another teaching on being honorable and what it really means. And people are, I mean, you just wonder what the people are thinking. The guy who grabbed the high seat, you know, at this banquet, what's he thinking about this time? You know, did he get up and go down stairs to the lower seats? Probably not. Now, the host, no doubt, would have one of the highest seats at this banquet because he's the host. So Jesus now addresses him because he's probably sitting in that top seat, or at least one of the top seats. He says, when thou makest a dinner, verse 12, or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. And you can see this man who has this party looking puzzled, thinking, well, that's the idea, right? You invite all the rich people and the prominent people, and then you're expecting them to invite you when they have a party. And of course, if you let them sit in one of the higher seats at your party, when you go to their party, you're going to be sitting in the higher seats. See, it's an all social kind of status thing going on here. Jesus says, that's not what life's about. Don't invite everybody that's just going to be able to pay you back or promote you and your position. Don't do that. Don't make everything about you, he's saying. But then he makes a suggestion. I'm sure it wasn't taken with a whole lot of seriousness, though, as it may not be for you today, because we tend to invite relatives and close friends and family and sometimes prominent people to our gatherings because, hey, we get something back. Oh, we'll be invited to the family function, no doubt. We have to be. We're family. But the other issue is that you may invite somebody over because you do want to be invited back. You want that prominence. Sometimes if you have an important person at your dinner gathering, it's a reflection on you, isn't it? Somewhat. You know, let's just say, and of course he's not going to do this, but let's just say that some high-ranking official or some celebrity called and said, hey, I hear you're having a party. I wonder if I could come. You're like, you want to come to my party? Okay. Now, how many people are you going to start telling about your party? How many people are going to start knowing that you're having a party? And by the way, right? You know, this can go to any level, by the way. You know, I mean, it could go right down to the level of where we're sitting right now, you know. What if I said, hey, you know, we're having a little gathering here at the church, and Franklin Graham's going to be here, or Greg Laurie, just name-dropping a little bit, right? It can go to any level. Don't mistake it. Jesus says, don't do that, but here's what he suggests. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, call the maimed, call the lame and the blind. What? Now, the big problem with this particular suggestion that Jesus is making to these people is they don't know any of these people. They've made sure of that. They've made sure they don't know any lame, blind, maimed people. So how are we going to invite people we don't know? Well, that's kind of the point he's making. He says, if you'll do that, thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. They can't pay you back. So explain to me again what the advantage of that is. What's the real plus side of that? You give this great dinner party, you feed blind, lame, and maimed people, and they can't pay a penny back. They can't invite you to a party because they don't have any parties. And they've probably never been to a party anyway, so they're not even going to know how to behave when they come to my party, right? So how does this work for me? Doesn't. Works for them. Blesses them. And Jesus is saying, hey, if you'll take this heart, this attitude, you'll find out something different happens in you when you realize that I'm blessed by giving with no expectation of return. The biggest blessing I can experience is when I give without expecting anything back. Just give without expecting. That's what the blessing is. If there's any expectation of return, blessing's gone. It's gone. And Jesus is pointing this out because he wants you to be blessed. He even wants this man here, this Pharisee who had this big banquet, he even wants him to be blessed. He's suggesting this not because he's trying to be sarcastic, but because he wants the man to be blessed. He wants to experience what real life is about. And now, watch what happens. Watch this now. One of the guys there at the party, one of the lawyers, perhaps, or one of the Pharisees, when one of them, verse 15, that sat at meat with him heard these things, when he heard Jesus say this, he said unto him, well, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom. Uh-oh, this guy said the right thing with the wrong heart. And you can't do that in Jesus' presence, by the way. He always calls you on it, like he's going to call this man. Well, isn't that the right thing to say? Isn't it really the blessed ones that are in the kingdom eating the bread? Sure, right thing to say. Good lip service, right? That was the right thing to say. But here's the problem. It's not sincere. And Jesus knows it. It doesn't ring true in Jesus' hearing, so he has to address it. Whenever you say something, guys, whether it's in prayer, worship, or just time you're logging in, so to speak, with the Lord, and you say something that isn't sincere, isn't true, it's just lip service, he'll do the same thing to you. He'll call you on it. He calls me on it. He doesn't let us get by with it, just like this man here. This guy thought, well, he's not going to have anything to say about that. Because, I mean, what can you say about blessed is he that eats bread in the kingdom? I mean, that's the deal right there. We're all looking forward to that. And he's assuming, this is the problem, he's assuming he's going to be in the kingdom eating the bread. And Jesus has got some words for him. He turns to this man, says unto him, verse 16, now a certain man made a great supper, he said, and bade many, invited many guests to come. Then he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, well, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I have to go prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Jesus said there's this banquet, this great feast that was prepared, and many guests were invited. But all of them that were invited, the kind of total sum of the original guests, if you would, all bowed out. Important banquets, as Jesus is on that subject matter, important banquets, important events were rarely declined because of the importance of being there. Right? You might see something, you might meet somebody, you might experience something. Important places to go like that were rarely missed because they were important. But all the guests were in one consent here saying, I'll have to be excused from that one. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, well, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which are bidden shall taste of my supper. A couple of things Jesus teaches in this, and I won't be long, but need to stay kind of tuned to this. One of the things he's expressing is this. Israel is brought forth here in this story as the guests that were invited to the banquet. The Jews. God invited them first. The gospel came through the Jew. The word of God came through the Jew. The Messiah, Jesus himself, came through the Jews. They were invited first to God's kingdom banquet. As the man earlier expressed, oh, blessed is he that eats bread in the kingdom. True. You were invited to the kingdom, Jesus says. All the Jews were, but they didn't come. And right now, at this particular time when Jesus is at this banquet, they still aren't coming. They're not going to come, as we'll see as the story unravels a little further. You start to see these Jews are not coming for the most part. Oh, there's some, but the great majority of the Jewish religious system that people were sucked into did not come to Christ. So here he says there's this banquet made, and what you need to understand is that not only does it teach that the Jews bowed out of the banquet, so to speak, made excuses, but then he says that the servant was sent, the servant being pictured here as the Holy Spirit. The servant is sent out to get anybody to come. Lame people, blind people, and I'm sitting here raising my hand when I read this. Lame, blind, you know, all kinds of problems, you know. Don't belong at the banquet. That's me. Okay. Don't fit in. Yep. Right? Manners aren't up to snuff. That's me. Right? All of the things that you just picture as these people that they're gathering around, going out into the streets. And even then, the servant comes back and says, okay, I brought, but there's still room at the banquet. Well, then go everywhere. Go out any place. You know, drag them out from underneath cars and stuff. I mean, whatever. Just get them up out of the gutter, whatever they're at, and just bring them to me because I want my house to be filled. The writer of Hebrews says that God is able to save to the uttermost. J. Vernon McGee said, I think he's able to save to the guttermost as well. I, again, would raise my hand and say, amen, he sure can. You know, scraping me out of the gutter, right? That's what he's saying here. Who is that that he's speaking of? It's the Gentiles. It's you and me. It's all of us that we're allowed to come to the banquet now. We're allowed to go into that place that's so special. And the invitation, you know, was given out first to the Jews, but they didn't want to come to that banquet. And what Jesus says here is key. Now, walking through this a little bit, let's look at this. When his servant now is sent out, he says to them that were, verse 17, bidden. That means that the invitation had previously gone out, and all of these guests had agreed to come. It wasn't like they were just being invited for the first time. They had already agreed. They were already invited, and they had already made a commitment and said, yeah, we'll be there. So the servant goes out at this particular time, and he says, for all things are now ready, meaning I've already gone out and invited people. They've already agreed to come. Now I'll head out, like was the custom in those days when you had a big banquet. Then the servants would run out into the area around the banquet place and tell all the guests, it's time to eat. You know, it's kind of like food's on, right? You know, it'd be like ringing a bell and, you know, in the ranch kind of thing. Ding, ding, ding. Hey, come on. You know, supper's on. That's the idea. But everybody that was there, so to speak, that were hearing this message had already agreed to come. So now it's time to come. What does that mean? Well, now it's actually time to come in and eat. Sit down at the table with the host of this banquet, which is the Lord. So hearing the invite sounds good to them. Sure, I'll be there. But then when the Spirit comes and starts poking at the heart, hey, supper's ready. Come on in. Come on in and dine. You remember Jesus said as he spoke to John in writing the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation. One of the things he said, one of the indicting things he said to the church at Laodicea was, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will get up and open the door, I will come in and sup with him or have dinner with him, have supper. The supper was ready now. Oh, the invitation easily accepted, but when it came down to coming in and having supper, you're going to have to excuse me. That intimacy being spoken of. They said no, but they had already agreed to come. Now watch this. They all with one consent, verse 18, began to make excuse. Someone once said that when you get good at making excuses, that's about all you're good for. Right? You make excuses for things over and over again. Pretty soon, that's all you do is make excuses for things. It gets easier, in other words. But they all began to make excuse. Watch what they say. The one guy says, hey, I bought a piece of property and I have to go see it. Well, so what, you bought this property without viewing it first? Probably not. How many people buy property or real estate without checking it out? You know, sure, I'll buy that swamp land in Florida without looking at it, right? I mean, who's going to do that? Nobody. This guy's already seen his property probably a number of times. You know, when you're buying something like that, it's a big investment. You've looked it over pretty good. But now he's bought the thing, so why does he have to go see it this evening when there's no light out, when you're having supper, right? That one doesn't work. That one doesn't hold up. But that's kind of the duty of doing my job well is what this kind of represents. Oh, I've got so much to do. I'm so important, actually. I'm such an important business guy, or I'm such an important, you know, part of this thing I do. And so, you know, excuse me. Pardon me. I can't really possibly break away at this time. So the next guy says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I must go prove them. What? In the evening? You're going to hook up the 5 ox to the plow or the cart and start running it around in the middle of the evening? I doubt it. And by the way, didn't you take them ox for a test drive before you bought them? Right? This is like saying, well, I just bought a new car and I got to go test drive. Well, didn't you test drive it when you were looking at it? Of course you did. this doesn't work either. But this is speaking of possessions. Some people are too hung up on possessions. Some people are hung up on duty. Some are hung up on possessions. Some both. But if it's not duty that will work, then maybe my possession, maybe I've just got too much going on and too much to take care of, and I've got too much stuff. So that doesn't work for me. I can't make it. And then another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Well, Bible says something about that too, doesn't it? It says, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, if that's what's keeping you from coming, right? And all these things tie in. Either it's duty or possessions or affections. And here's what you need to see. Jesus is pointing something out. The first person says, well, I bought some ground and I must see it. The next guy says, I bought ox and I go. He's not even saying I must. He says, I'm going to do this. I'm not going to the banquet. And then the final guy says, I married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So I must go here. I'm going there, the one guy says. And the other guy says, I can't come there. I cannot come. Now, all these things in and of themselves are not bad. So don't get this wrong. There is nothing wrong with having the piece of property. There's nothing wrong with having the oxen, the things, the possessions. Nothing wrong with having a wife. Okay, I'll say amen to that. Nothing wrong with any of these things as long as they don't hinder you from coming to this banquet that Jesus is talking about, which is the great banquet of our great God, who summons with gracious invitation people all over the place, come to my banquet. And so many will say, oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, yeah, I'll be there. Sounds like a great time. But then when the Spirit moves and comes and says, it's time. It's time now to enter in and sit down to supper with the Lord. And he's going to be sharing stories and intimacy with you. And you're going to enjoy his company, right? Well, I got, you know, like, man, I'd like to, really. But, you know, I got this piece of property, or I got this oxen, or I've got my wife, you know, to contend with. I mean, nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. But if they hinder you from Jesus Christ, then something needs to be adjusted or altered. And here's the real dilemma for most people. They think, oh, if I give this up, or if I don't take care of this, or if I don't make it right over here, then hey, I'm going to ruin another part of my life. And then, of course, I can't really justify doing what you're asking me to do. It just puts my life into some disorder. Is that true? No, it's a lie. What better thing to do with your possessions, your land, whatever it might be, than to bring it to the one who gives it and let the Lord have it? Will there be a greater benefit to you if you do that? Absolutely. What better thing can you do for your wife than to get her into this banquet? What better thing to do than to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? Is life going to be better? Absolutely. Including the real estate, the oxen, and the wife, all those things that possibly could keep you from coming will be enhancing your life, not detracting you from the reality of Christ and the kingdom, but enhancing. It's part of it. It's a plus instead of I wish I could come. But if there's a but in your life, get rid of it. Get rid of it. The but's got to go. That's it. No buts. No ifs, ands, or buts, because that's what this represents, doesn't it? Oh, gee, I forgot. I'd really like to come to that banquet, but if I had not bought that set of oxen, I would be there. You know. And oh, I just got married. My wife's not really into the banquet. She's not really into the public banquet thing. Right. Okay. Jesus says, well, here's the deal. Others will be invited. Others are getting invited. Well, who's going to get invited? Anybody. I mean, this just puts things in perspective, doesn't it? If anybody has any thoughts of, well, the Lord really knew what he was getting when he got me invited to this party. He did, all right. He knew exactly what he was getting into, and he invited you anyway, right? He invites me anyway, even though he knows exactly what he's getting. But keep this straight. Jesus here makes it pretty plain. It doesn't matter who gets invited. Everybody gets invited. He'll invite anybody, dragging them out of a gutter, pulling them out of a hedge, right? Back alleys, wherever, he'll find them and he'll invite them and he'll bring them, and they will be in the kingdom. How awesome is that? People say, well, the Lord doesn't want anything to do with me. You know, I've been pretty bad, and my whole life's been a wreck. And if I walked in the church, it would collapse, and all those things, you know. I always look at them and go, do you know who's in the church? It hasn't fallen down by now. Then it's not going to. Right? Because he'll invite anybody. Everybody's invited to this thing. The big question isn't who gets invited. The big question is, if you're invited, what are you going to do about it? If you hear the invite. Now, what's interesting to me about this particular story is this. The more valuable the gift, the fewer you will find there that go after it. The value of the real estate, the oxen, so to speak, and the earthly affections of relationships, wives, husbands, all that, families, those things we place, obviously, as these people do, in a higher plane of importance than God. Who is the most important one? Remember at that banquet that Jesus was sitting at that day, who was the most important one? Well, he was, right? God is the most important. He's got the greatest gifts. He can give you life eternal. He can give you peace. He can give you joy. He can give you rest, right? He can give you power to overcome. He can give you strength in times of adversity. He can give you all the best gifts there possibly could be. And yet, men oftentimes, people oftentimes will grab a hold of an oxen or a Datsun or whatever. They don't make Datsuns anymore, do they? It's Nissan now. I was around when they were Datsuns. Okay, I'm old. But they'll grab a hold of something that's really not worth all that much. But it's so important to us. It's so important. These things are important to us. And what you find is the masses gravitating towards the least important things. And the few are there looking at and enjoying and appreciating the best, most awesome, important things. It's like, wow, Lord's forgiven me my sin. That's big. He's given me new life. Okay, that's huge. He's giving me his Holy Spirit that I have his conviction in my heart and in my mind when I'm doing something I shouldn't. He says, okay, that's enough. That's great. That's a gift. That's huge for me. I know I have the hope of heaven. I'm going to a place there's joy unspeakable, abounding. I can't wait. These are all great things, but how many really are going there and embracing them and putting them first rather than the things that would just simply fade away with time? And some, I'm sad to say, some would rather have an ox than have God. That's these people here that are being represented. I'd rather have my land than have God. I'd rather have, you know, my stuff. Or I'd rather have, you know, other relationships in this life. Other affections. Not him. I mean, you know, I want to be free to just live my life. That's what I want. I just want to be free to live my life. Okay. Jesus here just leaves it kind of hanging there. But he says, you know, there at the end of that segment, none of those people that were bidden originally that gave that excuse that they gave are going to be there. They're not going to taste the supper. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you've ever tasted the reality of Jesus Christ in your life, you know how good it is. But people won't even get to the point of tasting because it's too intimate. You know, again, tasting something is a very personal thing, isn't it? You know, when you say, here, taste this. Okay, that's not going in my mouth unless I know what it is, right? I mean, that's how we are, right? If somebody just says, here, try this. What is it? Huh? Especially depending on who's offering it to you, you know? If my son Daniel came up and said, here, try this, Dad. Okay, what is that? It's probably a habanero pepper stuffed inside something, right? I mean, because he does that. Hey, try this. These are really good, right? He wants to see smoke come out my ear. I have a buddy, Scott Biondi, who pastors a church up in Eugene, and we were in Mexico one time down at the mission down there, and we were sitting in Ensenada at this little burrito stand, you know, at Scott's favorite place, he said, so I went, okay. And there was these little peppers sitting there on the counter, you know, and they looked like they had coarse salt on them and stuff, like they were roasted and salted and all that, and they were sliced lengthwise in half, you know, and they looked like jalapenos, which I can handle. Jalapenos aren't that bad. And he said, those are so good. Those are the best peppers. Ah, he said, you just got to try one. Just pop it in your mouth and take her down. And so I'm like, okay, sure. And I take the whole thing and I just flipped it in my mouth. And I'm not kidding you. I couldn't breathe. My throat just seized up. And I'm like, I couldn't get air. I mean, for 20 seconds or more, I couldn't get air in my lung. I don't know what that thing was, but he did. Scott knew what it was. And he's falling, literally falling off his chair, right? So whenever he says, here, try this. You know, this is my first rodeo, Scott. I've been to the rodeo with you. That's not a fun thing to eat, I'll bet. See? But here's the thing. People will recoil at that. Taste and see. Taste this. No. It's very personal. But once you do, you go, oh, that is good. That is good. This is all Jesus is wanting them to do. Come to the banquet and taste and see. Taste and see. See if you don't like what you taste. The biggest thing that I found that causes the lack of salvation to take place in people's lives, it's not that they have tasted, it's that they haven't. Before they even get to the taste part, they've rejected because the strength of the other affections they have in their life are too strong. They simply will not lay down their affections of other things to let the Lord in enough to do that work in them and let them taste what's really valuable and good. And the bottom line here is these people all gave excuses, as everybody does. It's still going on today, isn't it? They all gave their excuses, but the real thing that's going on here and the thing you have to really declare in this is that they simply didn't want to come to the banquet. That's all. They didn't want to come. That's all. Because if they really thought that was an important banquet, right? If these guys that he's talking to, if they had heard that some heavyweight, you know, high-ranking spiritual leader for them or some government leader, whatever they're into, if he was there, they would be there, right? Who cares about the real estate? I've already seen it anyway. Who cares about the oxen? I test drove them before I bought them, right? You would be there because you wanted to be there. You were interested. What do you mean? I mean, you're saying that people that don't come to the banquet just aren't interested? Absolutely. You're not interested in Jesus if you don't come to this banquet. You're just not interested in him. You're not interested in the things he offers. You're not interested in anything he says. Because if you knew that Christ was going to be at a banquet and you said, I just bought some property a while back, I'm thinking you're not interested in him. But if it was some politician, you might be there because that's important. Important that I meet him and maybe he, serve some of the purposes I have in my own life. Maybe that would. But if it's Jesus, just Jesus being at this banquet and people refuse to go, it's because they just aren't interested in him. I find this is the biggest key in walking in the Christian walk that we have. You got to be interested. You got to be interested in the things Jesus says, things he does, the things he wants to do. If you're not interested, you're not going to be a part of it. You're just not going to be a part of it. So he says, obviously here, real bottom line is just no interest. No interest. And I just want to leave you with this, and I'll be done. This banquet that Jesus was at where all this took place, I mean, quite a banquet turned out to be. If Jesus hadn't been there, it would have been a boring, rather drab time, I think. But when Jesus showed up, it was like, okay, most of these people are not going to forget this banquet, right? But here's the thing. If you're sitting here today going, that is interesting. What Jesus said and what he did there and what he was all about, that's interesting. See, I find it fascinating. Not just, that's kind of intriguing. I find it fascinating what Jesus said, what he did, what he does, and what he does for me and in me and through me and what I hear him say to me. I find it very interesting. So I make sure that I get myself in a place, a posture where I can hear him speak to me. Why? Because I'm interested in hearing what he says. Someone who says, I just don't spend a lot of time with the Lord. Well, then you're not interested in him. You're just not interested in him. Well, is he interested in me? Absolutely. Of course he is. He proved his interest for you. He proved his interest for me. He's interested in you. The Bible tells us that God is hanging on every word we say. His thoughts for us are like the sand of the seashore. He thinks about you all the time. He's very interested in every detail of your life. Even the hairs on your head are numbered. Why would he care about that? I don't know how many hairs I have, right? Because he's interested in you. People say, why do you have to know all these little details about the Bible? I mean, do you have to know all those verses and everything? No, I don't have to know any of it. I'm interested in it. It's interesting to me. Because he's interesting to me. You walk with the Lord, folks, because you're interested in Jesus. You walk with him because he's interesting to you. People who don't want to walk with the Lord and don't want to spend their time with the Lord and don't want to focus their attention on the Lord just aren't interested in him. And you know what Jesus is saying, why don't you just admit it? Don't use an excuse. Just say, I'm not interested. Thanks. Well, that sounds terrible. Sure it does. It is terrible. In fact, I call it a monstrous ingratitude. What these are doing here and what people do every single day on this earth is a monstrous ingratitude to Jesus Christ. That he proved his interest by dying for me. What Christ did for me, what he's done, can't be possibly replaced. Cannot be paid back. Cannot have any kind of merit attached to it apart from its own merit, which is self-sacrifice. God died for me. And then invites me to his home to live. And I'm not interested. What about when the Lord, and he will, for every single person that does exactly what these have done, kind of make the excuse, I don't know, I got other things to do. The question will be asked, when they meet him, the question will be asked, why was your seat empty at the table? Why was your seat empty? I had a seat ready for you. I had your name on the plate. I had you there, invited you to come. Why was your seat empty? And what you will say at that point, better stand up, better hold up. But we already see that flimsy excuses aren't going to do it. They're not going to cut it. So if you've got a reason that you don't think you're going to come to that kingdom banquet, that eternal dinner, so to speak, that intimate time of eternal life with Christ, if you have a reason, boy, I'd make it a good one. But your land and your possessions and your affections for others and relationships are already invalid. So you're going to find something else. I don't know what that's going to be because I don't think there is anything except for you can look Christ in the face and say, I just wasn't interested in you. You just don't interest me very much. Okay. And he'll say, we don't have to be together. That's all. Phew. This is heavy. Why'd you get so heavy on us? It's not heavy on us. It's heavy on Christ. I think he says this with a great deal of consternation. I think he says this to these people with a heavy heart. I think he's just heavy about it. I don't think he's sitting there telling this light little parable or telling this little story. I think he was saying, do you get it? You say, blessed is he is that eats bread in the kingdom, but you're not even going to eat bread in the kingdom. You're not going to be there. Don't just know the rhetoric. Don't just say the right thing at the right time, giving lip service to this thing. And my question for you today, folks, and for myself being reminded of this, is how interested am I in Jesus personally? Not how many times I go to church. Not how much I read my Bible. Those are only, listen, they're only indicative of someone who's interested in Christ. They cannot go the other way. You cannot say, well, I read my Bible, therefore God's going to have to look upon me and smile. Not true. He smiles upon those that are with him and interested in him and hanging out with him because they love him and they can't stay away from him. That puts a smile on the Lord's face. Traditional church attendance and all that stuff, it really doesn't. Doesn't really matter to him all that much because he doesn't look at it. He looks right at the heart. If you're here because your heart's for the Lord, then he's smiling. If you're here because you're kind of fulfilling your duty or your wife dragged you here or whatever, well, that's okay, but that's not the deal. That doesn't do anything. When you walk out of here, when you walk down the street, when you go to work, when you go back to school, whatever it might be, when you get back into life, so to speak, and you're not interested in Jesus, then this was all for naught. It's all for nothing. I want to be interested in him Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday night, Thursday night. Yeah. Well, you're a pastor. You're supposed to be interested. I'm in love with Jesus. That's why I'm interested. He's the lover of my soul. So I love him. So I'm interested. He wrote me this great love letter. And I read it again and again and again. Right? Over and over. He's the love of my life in that sense. Oh, and then there's my wife. And then there's other things that I appreciate. Then there's relationships. My kids, my grandkids. There's you. There's friends. There's all kinds of things. But they all fit now. They all work in the right context now. It's not replacing him. They are enhanced by him. That's where life is. It's not anywhere else. You can just save yourself a lot of time right now. Just say, oh, well, thanks for the inside tip, because, gee, I thought it was in land or in oxen, right? Or in some other relationship, but I guess it's not. No, it's not. Come to the banquet, Jesus says. Come, there's a seat ready for you. And again, don't be the one that he says, why was your seat empty? Where were you? Just respond to Jesus Christ. Just tell him. Tell him right now, if you never have. Tell him right now, okay, I believe that's true. And I, you know, I'm interested in a lot of things, but I think I'm hearing the truth today. And I think I need to lose some interest in other things and gain some true interest in Christ and my eternal destiny, where I'm headed. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thanks for speaking to us, Lord, so powerfully, profoundly. We love you today. Those of us that know you have tasted and seen that you are good, and we are interested, Lord, in you. So we'll be at the table when the time comes, seated there, laughing, joyfully, enjoying stories that you're telling, and enlightening us, Lord, and filling us in on all the mysteries that we don't understand now. Just a great, great eternal life, knowing you, the God of all creation, watching you create a whole new heaven and earth, and being a part of everything that you're doing. That's interesting, Lord, to us. I pray for any today that have not found that interest for themselves, haven't found the need, Lord, for you to be the God of their life. I pray even now that if there be any, Lord, they would simply in their heart right this minute ask you to come in, because you're asking them to come. You're asking them to come to the table where you're going to be seated forever. And so may they enter in by confessing, Lord, that they need you and that they're sinners and that you died for them. And that, Lord, you will take them to heaven if they'll just simply confess that, believe it in their heart. So I pray that that would be so for some today. For the rest of us, may our interest be piqued as we seek you out and listen to your heart and your word again. Bless this time, Lord. Bless the rest of our day. In Jesus' name, amen.